It's good to see everybody this morning. We're in a survey of the Bible, Old Testament studies, and the subject this morning is going to be based in the creation account, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. And we're going to talk about creation and remember this class is an overview, not a book by book study of the Old Testament. That's a different quarter where we will actually do a survey of each book. We are basically doing a survey of main themes of the Old Testament. And so like this morning it'll be over creation. And so I'll try to talk about the high points, if you will, that help us understand and appreciate the creation of God. And of course, from the Bible's standpoint. Before we get started, we'll have a word of prayer. And we again are grateful you're here. If you are visiting, we hope that you'll stay and give us an opportunity to visit and get to know you a little bit better. And always glad to have visitors. So, as we continue studying, we're talking about the creation account that is revealed in the Bible. Last Sunday and Wednesday, I'm sure you talked about the Bible being the greatest book. We talked about who wrote the Bible, about 40 different authors over a span of time, a long span of time. We talked about the main parts of the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, how that the Bible is compiled into 66 different books, 39 Old Testament books, inspired books, 27 New Testament epistles or books, which again make up 66 total books to become the one great book called the Bible. The Bible is great not because I say it's great. It is great because you have to read it to see why. We emphasize the greatness of the Bible from a historical and secular point of view because 5 billion copies are estimated to have been printed since the printing press. The closest copied printed book is 820 million copies of a communist book called The Little Red Book, according to secular historical statistics. The content, the story, the content is what makes it great. The truth, it stands out. It's potent. It's penetrating. When you read this account of creation here, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, I want you to stop and ask yourself this question as you read the Bible. What other resource or content is available or comparable to the Bible? I asked myself that question again as I was considering this morning's class. I went back and looked up other creation accounts or other tales. And you might come up with the Egyptian story of the abyss and how the gods stirred the Nile River. And out of the Nile River, a great river, a river that is responsible for much agriculture. And if you're a human being and you're living in that day and age and you're dependent upon food and you realize water is a very powerful and a resource that without it, you're not going to have food. And the predictable cycles of the Nile River that would flood every season, and they could go in and farm and till and produce food that would again feed an entire nation of people. Over time, the carnal mind of man starts to imagine a mind that has stepped away from God. A mind since the flood of Noah. That has again, once again, already stepped away from God. A mind that's been divided because of a language barrier that goes back to the Tower of Babel in the story that we read about in Genesis chapter 11. A mind that again becomes dynastic and power then becomes centered in the person, the people, the family, and those who creep up to be the most powerful families. They're called Egyptian dynasties. And a certain family lineage would be in power for so long until something would happen and there'd be an overthrow and another family would take over and have the power. And that powerful family would be the dynastic Pharaoh families that would then become deified families. And those deified families, the people, the person, not God in heaven, but the person, the people, begins to imagine and ask the same kinds of questions that you and I ask all the time. Where did we come from? How did we get here? And without this Bible, this story here, we might be left to imagine, wouldn't we? So we start to look around at things that are happening every year. The Nile River again flooding annually, continually, predictable. And it makes sense that there's a god called Isis. I think it's Isis or something like that. I don't know about this new Isis terrorist thing, but you can look that up yourself. And we'll call that Nile River the god. She, by the way, a feminine god. She's a mother. She's a producer. Because after all, we realize that babies and life comes out of whom? The mamas. That's a female. And so they start to create and fabricate in their mind different deities. Something to look to. Something to pray to. Something to sacrifice to. You ever wondered why Moses, the little bitty baby, was thrown or in a river called the Nile and spared yet by a mother, a Hebrew mother, in an ark? Remember what the Pharaoh said to do to all the Hebrew baby boys? Get rid of them. You remember where the Hebrew baby boys were to be cast? In the Nile River. Why? Because in the mind of a pagan, that becomes a sacrifice. Not murder, not abortion, but a way to control population. And we'll cast them and we'll justify in our moral mind because we are moral creatures created in the image of God. They have a conscience, but their conscience is void of any truth, any absolute truth. And so you may ask yourself, well, how in the world did these cultures do that? How would they take little innocent children and babies that mothers birthed and justify in their own minds murder? Which is, it's murder if you look at what God says. Well, if it's a god, the river god, we can cast that baby into that river and that god will bless us. And we can come up with an idea and we can teach that to the people. We sometimes call that propaganda if we know the truth today. Or manipulation. Again, maybe like communism, where one people or central power controls the minds, or tries to control the minds, the consciousness of mankind. So let me show you a passage. You ever wondered about all those powerful plagues in Egypt that God, through Moses, the man who would write the book of Genesis? You ever wondered about all those powerful plagues, those 10 plagues that God over Egypt destroyed that land? I would suggest unto you to do your own research, but every one of those plagues represents a god, a deity of Egypt. Frogs, grasshoppers, those big, Mr. Hilliard calls them jumbos out here. You ever seen those sides? Those things are mean, vicious looking. A plague of those, what do you call them? Not grasshoppers, but locusts. Yeah, they're called locusts in the Bible. Not those things that make all that noise on a tree and come out every so many years and leave a shell. Those are called cicadas. That's right. So get that right, people. I was lied to when I was a kid. They called that a locust. And then I was told when I was in high school and taking zoology classes, that's not a locust, that's a cicada. And I went, I've been lied to. A locust is that big grasshopper thing that flies around and just devours the land, eats everything. And so, but that locust represented something to the Egyptians. That was a god. Again, another god. They had all these gods represented by nature. So look at the book of Exodus for a moment. Chapter 12. And there's this little subtle passage here that yet implies so much. And this is at the Passover being instituted, the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 11 and 12. And look at what God says through Moses in verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the, what does that passage say there? All the gods, or another translation is princes, having to do with their deities. All the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment upon. And I love the way that passage ends. I am the Lord. You go back to the very beginning of the story of the book of Exodus, and again, what does the Pharaoh see and then say when all the Hebrew women are fertile and they're having babies and they're starting to outnumber the Egyptians, and the Pharaoh becomes fearful and he says, we got to do something. We got a population issue here. We got a cultural shift. Remember what I said about dynastic families in power? That Pharaoh and his family started to see a cultural trend that started to affect his livelihood, his finances, his home, his power. Same thing we struggle with today when we see power struggles. That's going to affect me. That's going to affect my job. That's going to affect my livelihood. These were people too. And so the solution, let's throw all the Hebrew babies, the male babies, and let's sacrifice them. May not be revealed in that term, but that's the implication I draw. You can do your own research. Throw them to the river Nile. She's a god, by the way. And we'll just say that sacrifice and we'll please our God. And that's how we justify that. So when you find Mayan and Incan and all these ruins down here in South America, Mexico, and you find those mummified children and those children at the top of these mountains that were sacrificed, what kind of mindset did those people have? They had a religious mindset, but they had a religious mind that was far, far away from any truth. Remember Exodus 12:12, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and I'm going to bring judgment upon all these gods. So all that powerful, powerful demonstration of God by Moses' hand, who Moses is the one that writes the book of Genesis, all of that is a demonstration of really that one statement. I am the Lord. So when you read that, now think about what is said in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And not only what is said, think about how practical and how this actually works. When God put this world in place and He created all things, I want you to think about how even today, this is still true. What the Egyptians believed, what the Mayans believed, what the Incans believed, what the whatevers believed, Aztecas and all that, what they believed, what the American Indians believed. How many of us are still practicing what they believed? And it's working. And working well. What happened to the Egyptian culture? We got memories of pyramids now. That's all we have. What do we have of the Mayans and the Incans and the Aztecs? We got memories of temples, of sacrifice, of religious, and still to this day, God is still saying, I am the Lord, and here's my message right here. Let me show you another passage that just blows my mind as I read it and study it throughout my life. You remember after the flood, God had had enough of His creation and their rebellion, trying to go in their own way, trying to do their own thing, trying to produce their own fruits and their own vegetables and their own means and give credit to Nile rivers and gods and things. And God said, I've had enough of this. And so I'm going to wipe man out. But you remember what God says relative to creation? Look at Genesis chapter 8. After the waters abated, Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. A righteous man, Noah, he gets off the ark. And one of the things he does here, the first things he does is do what in verse 20? He built an altar and sacrifice. Now, who had told him how to worship? There's an implication in this verse if you look at it. And Noah built an ark or altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast. Now, who had told him not to take of dirty beast? How did he know there was a difference in God's mind between dirty and clean? Did he make that up himself? See, that must go back to creation. It must go back to God telling man. Because we know in Hebrews chapter 11, they by faith offered a faithful sacrifice. God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice, but he was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. In order to please God, in Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, it is impossible to please God except we do it by faith. So, and those who do it by faith must diligently do it. So Noah gets off the ark and the first thing he does is he builds an altar. And he offers sacrifice of clean animals. So he's showing gratitude and faithfulness, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor there in verse 21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Especially a child born in a circumstance or situation away from God, away from his word. Now, historically speaking, look at your Bible, look at the message of this book, and ask yourself the same question I ask myself. You wonder what's wrong with the world today? Read that verse again. When children are born into this world, just as God made it possible, and I'm going to talk about the word made here in just a moment. Made it possible, the word created and made are two different words in Genesis chapter 1. But made it possible for man and woman to come together, procreate, and to produce life. God had a plan from the very beginning, didn't he? And his plan was that child will be taught about me. I am the Lord. Teach them who the Lord is, please. Teach them who the Lord is so that their imagination from youth doesn't run wild. Teach them from a young age that there is a God who made everything perfect and right from the very beginning. Teach them that there is a God who is more powerful than any imagination you may have. Teach them a God that when they're afraid at night, as little bitty children still are afraid at night of the dark, and they're crying for their mommy and daddy, that you are the first representation of me. Teach them accurately. Teach them and show them that you love them with all your heart, as I love you. Teach them that I am the Lord. Love your children. Embrace them. Hold them. Nourish them. And then teach them as they grow older that there is a God in heaven. I am the Lord that will save them one day if they'll stay faithful to me. Because my ways are right. So then look at this passage here. Genesis 8:21. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. In this passage, verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Friends, if you're voting politically on the platform of climate change, let me encourage you to read this verse again and remember it. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest shall continue. What does that say about the earth? One day God's going to come back and it won't remain. And it won't matter. And you won't need to worry about seed time and harvest. Because if God could feed 1 million+ people wandering around in a wilderness with miraculous food from heaven called manna, I'm not too worried about seed time and harvest when it comes to heaven. You understand what I'm saying? But here, while seed time and harvest remains, the earth will remain. God's going to provide. And so I would suggest unto you to, again, pick up your Bible, read what the Bible says, and have honest debate and discussion, and put more faith in God and less faith in man. That would help us, wouldn't it? It would help all nations. It would help all people, because remember that statement. I am the Lord. My ways are right. Now, again, the Bible is so powerful. Look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 for just a moment as we, again, survey some of this. The word create here in Genesis chapter 1 is a unique word. It's the word bara in the Hebrew, B-A-R-A, and it's used specifically and most often of God, who can create something out of nothing, and that's what you see here. If you'd like to see, again, the application of the word, do a word study if you have a Bible app and you can look up the words in the Hebrew. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word created there is used again. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Where it says in Genesis 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested. The idea of rest there is ceased. He had ceased something. And the cessation there is work of creation. He was done. He'd ceased. And I want you to notice that there was a cessation in the sense of creation. And as we just noted in Genesis chapter 8, seed time and harvest shall remain. Guess what? God doesn't have to recreate that all the time. That was set up and set into a powerful motion in Genesis chapter 1. And on the seventh day, he ceased. He rested from the work which God created and made. Now notice another passage. Look at verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. There's that word again, bara. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Created, something out of nothing. When? In the beginning. That's when time began for us. But remember, God is not subject to time. He set time in motion. He's still in a sphere or a realm that's outside of time. Now, you and I can't even imagine the finite versus the infinite. I can't even imagine. We get on whiteboards, we try to draw out these continual lines of continuation, and physical science tries to analyze the idea of time. And all we know is that we are subject to time. I was reading a comment yesterday by a man that you would know if I probably pointed him out, but he said before he died, he said, old World War II veteran, he said, before I die, he said, I know I'll die. He said, in my mind, though, I will never quit. I've always had that mindset. I will never quit. I thought, yeah. But then he said this. He said, I may wear out, but I will never quit. That's an interesting statement, to me anyway, because the human mind, the human spirit, doesn't cease to exist, does it? So don't quit, because there's something after this physical body wears out. Don't quit. Isn't that what the Bible says? Be thou faithful unto death. Don't quit. Be thou faithful unto death. Death implies you're going to wear out. But be thou faithful, that means you're going to not quit. Be thou faithful unto death, and then I will give thee a crown of righteousness. Don't quit. Yesterday afternoon kind of was a relaxing day. Anybody, y'all watch football? Y'all watch a little college football? Kind of a day. I called Gina up, and she said, I've got to go decorate my classroom. I said, not me. 6:30, the Razorbacks are coming on. They got beat, though. It was a bad game. So I wouldn't watch the Texas Rangers play. They won. But yesterday was kind of a relaxing day. Is it okay to take a little bit of a nap and relax every now and then? You need that, right? The old body's wearing out. It gets tired. It says, why don't you take a little nap? It's okay. Working outside, working on farm, ranch, or something, you might find a shade tree, and you might just pull off for a second and say, hey, 10 minutes here, please, Lord. Can I have a 10-minute little siesta? But you're not going to stay in sleep, right? You're not going to stay. You're not going to be lazy. You're going to get up and keep going. You're not going to quit. But you need to give out a little bit every now and then. That's part of life. We all understand that. But we're not going to quit. So, again, God created man. He made things and set things into motion. Notice another passage here. It uses the word create. Look at Genesis 5, verses 1 and 2. And notice how Moses continually, by God's inspiration, reveals the creation, Genesis 1 and 2, repeats things, and then he comes back here and he repeats it again as it's been set in motion. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, this is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. You ever wonder where we get the tradition of the woman taking upon the man's name? In this culture, anyway. Why my wife's married name is now Braswell. It's not Lily. Her dad's name was Bob Lilly, not the cowboy. Different Bob Lilly. Everybody likes to think. Anyway, totally different guy. But when Gina married me, she became, and I remember the preacher saying this, I now present unto you Mr. and Mrs. Brian R. Braswell. That's the way the preacher did it for us. I didn't ask him to do that. He just did that. And so I'm looking over at her going, yeah, you're mine. You hear that? He just called you by my name. Well, again, our culture adopted that principle from this passage here. And I still haven't figured out the Mexican culture. Have you, Victor? Some of them keep their mother's name. And
the way it is, the woman keeps the last name, but she's like, for example, Gina would be Gina Lee of Braswell.
Okay.
They put the of in there.
Okay.
Belongs to.
Okay. Now, I didn't mean to imply anything. I was just simply saying that I know they have several names, and I really haven't figured that out. Like, ask Nancy and Raphael. It's Raphael Ramirez, and I think she's Nancy Ramirez in this country, but if you go back to Mexico, she's probably identified by her Gonzalez name, I think. Okay. Very interesting. So again, here, from the creation, God created things and set things in motion, and there was a design mechanism in all of this. I challenge you, as you live, ask yourself why the Bible is so great and compare it to anything out there that would try to teach contrary-wise. Question I have in my mind is does this creation account of how God created first day light, second day firmament, third day sea, land, and vegetation, fourth day, sun, moon, and stars. The fifth day, fish and fowl. The sixth day, animals, and then man. Let me ask you a question. The way man is designed, you and I are created physically. Could we have existed 3 or 4 days before these other things had been created first? We might have got pretty hungry, you think? If he had put man first, might have gotten a little thirsty. I don't know. Might have gotten a little bit weary because it was dark. There wasn't any sunlight. How many of you have ever had And you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had depression? Gone through a dark period in your time, in your life? It hit me when I was having to grow up. And I remember that getting out of high school phase, going to college and trying to figure out who you are and what you're going to do now. And my mom was pretty important to me. Still is. But I remember the day my mom looked at me and she really jerked a knot in my neck and said, "You get out there and get out of this house and go do something in your life and don't come back until you have done something." And that really stirred me up. But before that period of time, I remember kind of, I guess you call it depression. I couldn't sleep because I was worried about what am I going to do. I couldn't figure out who I was. I couldn't figure out what I was going to do. I didn't know what I was good at. What do you do with your life? Everybody says, go to college. Everybody says, go get a work. Go to job. And all I've done for 12 years is go to grammar school and be told basically what I was going to do. Socialism at work. And we gave up on apprenticeships a long time ago. We should have never done that. Anyway, and I remember kind of not sleeping, but here's what I do remember. And all that said just to kind of make light of something. But do you know something that happened every day? Every day has happened to me. When I would struggle through the night, depressed, I guess, not sleeping, tossing and turning, I remember when that sun would start to come up. And when that sun would start to come up, I remember saying, "It's a new day, Brian. God bless us with a new day, sunshine." And that light, something about that light, I'd see that light come up and I remember hope. I remember hope flooding into me. I'd be like, "Okay, let's go work. All right, let's get back after it. Today's another day." Now that night would become another night. And it was like I was going through a whole another phase of childhood, having to figure out how to grow up. But the nighttime became very depressing to me. But the daytime always woke me up. Now I want you to think about that in regard to creation. God, I am the Lord. Who's the one who put the sun in the sky? And put the moon and the stars in place and set everything in the firmament just as it is to this day, by the way. By the way, to this day, it's still in place. It hasn't moved. Yes, ma'am.
It is amazing how he created light on the first day, but he didn't create the sun until the fourth.
Right.
What is that light?
Right.
You think about, like you're saying, the darkness, man,
right.
A
revelation of hope, you know, and like I want you to think about, the order of creation works to the salvation of man's soul, not only physically, but also spiritually. There's something to this. Now think about what man might imagine, why evolution cannot work. It would never work. What might man try to create first? You start thinking about the imagination. You do a little research. Look at, again, the tales, the tall tales and the theories, we'd call them today, of the Egyptian cultures who tried to imagine their own creation. Think about, anybody ever heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh? The Epic of Gilgamesh? It's an old Sumerian epic or story about a struggle. And in that, there is an allusion to a flood, by the way. Which is interesting. You see, some of the imagination of man is still based upon reality. Because man can't imagine anything that's not from reality. Anybody ever seen an alien? A Martian? You guys that are older than me that go back to the 50s and 60s and they were starting to do those Martian movies and Star Trek? You don't remember that? I've never seen an alien not have eyes and some type of arm or something. Why does an alien have to have arms and legs and all that? Why can't it just be... See, I can't imagine anything else. You see what I'm saying? Because I can't create. Now, back to that word create. And this is where I kind of get a little petty with you. How many of you use the idea, "Oh, she is so creative"? That is false doctrine. That is false doctrine. Because guess what? You can't create anything. Because who's the one that can only create? God. Now you and I can take something and we can maybe illustrate and make it pretty and clean, polished. If you're a guy, you got to polish your vehicles and your tractors and stuff, because you don't. If you're a girl, you know, a woman, you're probably polishing your plates or something. You know, out here in West Texas, you got that hard water, and if you don't have something to get those spots off that clear glass, you set that glass out for someone to drink a nice cold glass of iced tea, and it's got spots all over it. They think it's contaminated. It's just the hard water, people. You know, sorry. The guy out in Rock Springs said that we drink liquid rock out in West Texas. That's why we're tough. So I never thought about it that way. I said, yeah, I guess so. Liquid rock. So that's minerals. Anyway, I didn't get as deep as I wanted to into some of this, but Genesis chapter 1 and 2, I want you to know this before we quit. The creation account is unbelievable from the imagination of man. You and I couldn't have done this. We couldn't have written this. And there's no other book that reveals this like this. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why there's so little detail? It just says God created. We couldn't, that's right. We can't comprehend. I sat here and read this over and over again this morning. I was thinking about how God was making this firmament. And the word made there is also used. The word made is asa. And it's a different word. It has to do with kind of like fabricating and making and putting it into place. Like seed time and harvest or seed. He put that in place. It's a law. Asa, made. Different word than create. That's where God, the word, is the organizer. And the Spirit was brooding over this, the Holy Spirit. And they were working one in one together as one God. I am the Lord. Making all this work. And again, I read this and I read this and I thought about all that God hasn't told me. But He's told me just enough. Because if I tried to imagine anything else, I couldn't comprehend it. Because this power is not possessed in me. And by the way, it's not possessed in any person. Because that one statement, He told Moses to tell Pharaoh, I am the Lord. You remember God started talking to Moses out of that bush that wasn't burning, and He said the same thing. Well, who am I going to tell? Who am I going to say sent me? I mean, these guys, I grew up in this court. These are some manipulating people. Moses was no dummy, educated in Pharaoh's court. And God said something profound, profound, profound that no other culture has ever been able to replicate, reproduce. I can't even imagine it. Again, because God had to say it. God had to say it. He said, I am that I am sent thee. And that's who you serve. That's who's going to save you one day. You don't have to worry about all this false religion, this false faith. Stick to what the Bible says. Stick to what God says. And I guarantee you, I can't guarantee a lot, but I can guarantee you God will bless you if you'll do what He says. Do it the way He says it. Do it the way He says it. Still works, doesn't it? You plant a tomato garden, still works, doesn't it? Anybody ever tried to plant tomatoes or peppers or anything without the seed? Just wish it into existence. I'm going to have me some tomatoes and peppers this year. And if the 110 degree weather doesn't scorch everything. Well, you're not going to do it without seed. You're not going to do it without water. You're not going to do it without dirt, soil. You're not going to do it without the sunshine. And guess who set all that in place for you and me? God Almighty. You're going to eat meat? You want some meat? Yeah. You probably want to feed that booger. Put some fat on him. Give him some flavor. You people that don't like fat, something wrong with y'all. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's very interesting in verse 10 that God called dry land earth. That's the only planet God made.
Yes. That's very, very important. See, that's right. And guess where we, this is what I tell people all the time. You want to go to Mars? I have got nothing against going into NASA and you want to go into science because it's still law. But you want to go to Mars? Well, go ahead, but when you get ready to baptize somebody up there, you're going to have to bring water from the earth because this globe's got 70% of it. They don't have any of it over there. And they used to talk about Pluto, and I think Pluto's it's disappeared or something. I don't know. But anyway, you're not going to baptize anybody on Pluto. You're not going to baptize anybody on Neptune. But if we're going to save souls and preach the gospel, guess what's going to happen? Right here on this earth. And so guess what? I like that the Lord blessed us with gravity. I'm not a bird, and I'm not a shark. I'm a human being. So, all right. Appreciate your attention.